Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
We left off last time. We were talking about the gifts of the Spirit, so we're going to move on from that point. And so the next point was Christianity is more than just catchy phrases and cliches. It is truth that you have to experience and live. You know, and we talked a little about this. You know, since you talk to people and they greet them and they and what's they? I'm blessed, and some of them have gone as I'm blessed and highly favored, and some of them I'm the head and not the tail. I mean, they give you all these scriptural passages, and that's wonderful. It's good confession, but you have that. That's a reality. Are you really blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? We've made blessing a financial thing. Amen? Everybody thinks when you're blessed, you have a lot of money. And that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Amen? Because blessing is not a destination, it's a journey. You guys understand the difference between the two? Destination is when you get somewhere, but a blessing is a part of everything you're doing. It's a process of your life. Your life is a blessing, regardless of whether you have all the money that you have, you ever want or not. Let me ask this question. How many actually know? Well, let me put it this way. What would be enough money if you had a pick a choice, what would be enough money for you? Just somebody say something. How much is enough? But if there was a one figure that you could pick, what would it be? Come on, don't be shy. Just say one. 20 million? Okay. $5 a day? You think that's enough? I don't know. That's pretty tough to live in America on five a day. Oh, are you talking about double $5 a day? Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. That's So 20 million. Okay. But I, given all that, we're getting to philosophies. I'm looking for a number. 5 million. Okay. 25, 30. Who said 30? 40, and I have 50, 65, no. So everybody has a number in sight. Now, some of us have said that number. Most of us don't believe we'll ever get to that number. Now, I happen to believe if I set a number, I will actually get to it. So money is not just a blessing, because when you get money, you have problems. First problem you have are your family and your friends. If somebody found out you had $20 million, guess what? All your friends would show up and tell you, man, I ain't seen you in so long. I heard you got like $20 million, man. And you know, I've got this business idea. And I wanted you to, but I'm telling you, why do you think these athletes have so many problems? I mean, there was a one athlete, I can't remember who it was, and it really doesn't matter, but his mother was suing him for the money that she felt she was due. That is messed up. Because money brings trouble. Do you guys know that Bill Gates, he has bodyguards because he's worried about his kids being kidnapped? He has a compound. He doesn't have a house. You can't get to his house without an invitation. Because, and if you go back 50, 60 years, a lot of millionaires' kids were kidnapped. If you guys, and most of us aren't that old, but if you go back to the Lindbergh kid, you guys remember that? He was kidnapped and they never found him. He kidnapped him because Mr. Lindbergh was one of, at that time, one of the richest people in the world. So money has its problems. Blessings do include material gain, but that's not the only thing that God gives us. A blessing is, first of all, your relationship with God. That's the greatest blessing of all, to be in right relationship with God. But going back to the point of cliches, you can't live off a cliche. You have to learn to know what that word means. I'm blessed and highly favored. You have to know what that means. You have to live that out. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, and then 2 Peter 2, verse 5 and 8. First Peter 1 says, find the right version here. Oh, thanks. All right. So it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if needs be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here, and it goes on to say, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Or some of the old King James, and joy unspeakable. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So it says here, you have to go through various trials to determine that your faith is genuine. What does that mean? That means you have to be tested. So when you say you're blessed and highly favored, guess what's coming? A test to see if you believe what you say. Amen? So you're going to be tested to see if you believe that God has blessed you and if you're highly favored of God. Well, what does favor mean? What does it mean to have favor? Somebody talk to me. What? Yeah, you get like what happened with Monica. The job makes a way for you that they don't make for everybody else. Or things start to happen, people, you get picked when you shouldn't have been picked. Or in a crowd, you were picked out and there was nothing special about you. And you've heard people come up to you and say, you know, I don't know what it is about you, but I just felt that I needed to do. How many have ever heard people say that about you? And that's what favor is. And God is the one that gives us favor. But in order to get favor, our faith has to be determined to be what? Genuine. He said here, you have to go through trials, various trials, that the genuineness of your faith would be tested and found to praise, to the praise and honor and the glory of God. So in order to really, really know if you're blessed and highly favored, you're going to have to go through tests. Now, and this is the thing about it. It's not, if I may say it this way, and I want to be careful. It's not that God's preferential way was not to have to test us. Let's just go back to the beginning. All right? It was not God's plan that we would have to go through, and well, I should put it that way. Go through evil tests, temptations, temptation to sin, That was not God's plan. God's plan was you would overcome everything because you trust in him. That's God's plan. Things would come up, but you would overcome him because you have created a trust link. But we have to learn to create the trust link through trials and tribulations now because of the fall of people. Amen? So we have to get beyond just cliches and things that we say in church, but we have to then learn to live this stuff out. Otherwise, it's not genuine. See, the worst thing you want to be is pretentious. And the word pretend is in that word, right? So you know what that means. Don't be a pretender, but be genuine in your walk. I was looking at a sign. I went to the store just before church, and I saw this sign, and it said something about the unspoken taboo, and it talked about domestic violence in the church. I don't know if you guys seen that sign posted on some of the telephone poles around here. And the reason why there may be, no, not maybe, the reason why there is domestic violence in the church is because people are pretentious. They're not really saved. They're not really giving everything over to God. They're pretending in front of people, but they're doing all sorts of ugly stuff behind the scenes. And this is what we're talking about, the hard work of the church, getting people to understand it's not an easy thing to surrender everything to God. It's a daily thing. It's a fight. It's a battle. But there's some battles you've got to win if you're going to walk this thing out. Chapter, what did I say, 2 Peter? No, that's not. Yeah, it must have been 5:8. Thanks. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. When it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the grace of God of all, may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So here we see Satan is looking for people to devour. Anybody ever watch animal shows? It must be a man thing. But I love watching the lions and the leopards and the big cat shows. I'm not a shark person because they can't really get into the life of a shark because it's underwater. You could see them eating stuff, but that's about all you can see. But lions, they can follow around and they get to know and the lion is like almost every other animal. They're predatory. And predators feed off the weak. Amen? And that's what he defines the devil as. He's a predator that's looking for somebody that's weak. And that's why I say it has to be bigger than just surface, because the enemy will come and test to see your surface, how strong your surface is. If you're believing God for something, there's going to be a test to see, are you going to hold on to what you're believing? And the enemy's job is to come and take it out of your hand if he can. That's the enemy's job. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, and that's what he's doing today. So there's no wonder why we have to go through things, because the enemy is looking to see how strong your faith is in God. And the only way you'll know if your faith is strong is you do what? You endure temptation. You endure trials. You go through and then you come out of the other end believing stronger, more strongly than you believed when you walked through the first door. That's when you know your faith has been tested. And then the next time you're faced with a trial, You're not back to square one. You've already built a foundation. So now you don't have to go back to, oh, please, God, I hope you come. No, you say, thank you, Lord. I know that you came through last time and you're going to come through this time. That's how your faith begins to grow. Amen? That's how you grow up in the Lord. But it doesn't come without a fight. Everybody say it won't come without a fight. Everything we get from God has to be contended for. Now, it's obviously not a physical fight, but it's a spiritual fight. It's a humility fight. It's a submission fight. It's a trust fight. Can you trust God and believe in what he says? But we have to be greater than just cliches in our lives. It has to be more than just stories we heard, but they have to be a reality that we've embraced and come to take as our own. Amen? We can't be Christians by observation. When I first met Anna, she taught me this word. We can't be Christians vicariously. You guys know what that means? By watching, like we do television. Some people are Seahawk fans. Just, they love the Seahawks, and they only watch them. You can't do it. You can't play, so you're only a vicarious fan. I remember I went to the store a couple weeks ago, and I was buying something, and this guy was just shaking his head, worried about something. And I says, wow. I says, what's the matter? He says, it's a tough thing to win a road game. Like, what is he talking about? He talked about the Seahawks. The first game of the season, they played Denver. It's a tough thing to win a road game. And that's what we're worried about today? Win or lose, they get paid and you get nothing. I like football, don't get me wrong, but I'm not going to be stressing about that. Come on now. If they lose on the road, they need to play better. That's just the bottom line. But it ain't going to be, oh, gosh, Lord, I can't sleep because they lost on the road. But some folks are like that. They live vicariously their lives through the Seahawks. Their day is ruined if the Seahawks lose. And I, you know, for a while, I used to have that battle. And I said, what am I doing? I said, I don't even know these men. And they wouldn't know me. I saw Bobby Wagner at the bank one time. And he don't know me, and I don't know him. I know him because I've seen his picture. But he don't know me. So we can't, that's not how you live your Christianity, is by observation. You have to embrace this thing. It has to be a part of you. And it's not just, yeah, I heard the pastor, he preached this wonderful message, but you have to take that message and eat it and let it become a part of your life. Notice that many of the prophets, if you guys have not read some of these, but John, if you've read the book of Revelation, the Bible tells John to take this book and eat it. You guys remember that passage? He did the same thing with Jeremiah. He did the same thing with Isaiah. He does that a lot with the prophets. And it's a figurative thing, but he gives them something to eat so that they can internalize it. And it becomes a part of them. And then they have to preach it. And that's when Jeremiah said, I didn't want to talk anymore. Because everything Jeremiah said, nobody wanted to hear. But then the old phrase that we get, but it was like fire shut up in my bones. You guys all know that we've sang songs about that. And that's what that came from. Jeremiah was tired of preaching. Jeremiah was tired of prophesying. And he said, Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. But because God had given him something to internalize, he couldn't but help do it. He says, I wish I could stop, but it was like fire in my bones, and I couldn't hold it. And that's what our life has to be. Christianity, or our relationship with God, has to be so internalized that we can't hold it. back anymore. Amen? All right, next we're going to look at the next thing is, and this one is similar to the next one, the one we just, knowing the truth and living the truth can really set us free. Everybody say that. Knowing the truth and living the truth can set us free.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And we know it's John 6, or excuse me, 8:31-36. We might as well go there. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now notice their answer. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So what is Jesus telling them? They're saying, we're not enslaved to anybody. So now they went from natural, spiritual to natural. They thought of you as talking about being a slave to people. Amen? But Jesus is not talking about being a slave to people. He says, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. Amen? That's what he said, right? And he says, and all of us have done that. But he says, but the Son will set you free and you'll be free indeed. Now, so let me say what we're trying to say. So in our pre-Christ state, all of us sinned, of course, but some of us got entangled so deeply in sin that we have to unravel ourselves after we got saved. So we got saved. The truth has set us free, but we're still entangled in some of our old sins and our old patterns. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody understand what I mean? So in order to get free from those old ways, we have to allow that truth that we've now embraced to change the way we think about things. We talked about this and we've touched on this, but if you were somebody that was promiscuous in your pre-Christian life, you have to learn to stop being promiscuous in your post-Christian life. Amen? So all the reasons you had for the promiscuity, and everybody knows what promiscuity means, right? Just using fancy words here for some young years. You have to learn to unravel those excuses because they are not valid in the kingdom of God. So your behavior now has to be stopped, changed, fixed by the truth that you now have embraced. So you no longer can be promiscuous in this Christian life. Now, you might say, well, that's hard, Pastor. Of course it's hard. Everything we do in the kingdom is hard. And that's why the title of this message is The Hard Things of the King, The Hard Work of the Church. Nothing to get rid of flesh is easy. All habits are difficult to break. Am I right? Am I right? No, everybody has had a habit that they've tried to break, right? And it's not easy because it's a habit. What's wrong? Why are habits so hard to break? Anybody ever thought about that? Okay, that's the good medical definition. But it's because it's a part of you. Habits mean that you do it without thinking. One of the challenges of sports when you're coaching is to try to teach the players to do things instinctively and not think about it. And the only way they do that is by practice. And most people don't like to practice. But in order to get to a place where you do things on an instinctive basis, you have to practice. Amen? So the same with habits. The reason why a habit is a part of you is because you continually do it over and over again without thinking. Amen? So now once the Spirit of God comes to change us, He teaches you to stop and think before you do your habits. So now you're renewing your mind about your habits, so it's not only an instinct. Now it becomes a battle. Because the old man wants to do what the old man always did, but the new man wants to stop what the old man is doing. So the battle ensues. And so the flesh is now what's controlled by the habit has to now submit to the Spirit that has been now born again in you. And now the Spirit in you has to bring under subjection every thought and every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God. That's why it's hard to get rid of a habit. And then you understand why people say it's so hard. Because your flesh doesn't want to turn loose. It doesn't want to let go. Yep, that too. So that is why being free is the key. Because the Spirit is telling you you're now free from that habit. But the flesh is telling you you're not. So which one are you going to believe? The Bible says, whose report will you believe? So this is why you really can be free. But the word has to kill that part of your flesh. You apply the word to your flesh in that arena. You say, Lord, I no longer am, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Therefore, the flesh no longer has control over my thoughts. It doesn't have control over my behavior anymore. So no longer am I going to submit to habits that are against your will. Amen? Now you might say, well, Pastor, what happens if I fall? Everybody said, Pastor, what happens if I fall? You get up. Isn't that what you do? If you fall down in the natural, do you just lay there?
Oh, I fell.
You know, you don't have one of those buttons and push. Even the people that said, I fell, I can't get up, they buy a button. So somebody can come get them up. You get up. And how do you get up in the Spirit? Lord, I failed. I'm sorry. Help me so that I don't have this problem again. And you keep that up until you finally overcome. And you will overcome. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. Now that doesn't sound like the church, because it seemed like you don't ever seem like the church never lets you fall. No, well, if that's the church you've been going to, that's the wrong church. Because all of us fall. We never perfect this thing completely, but we have to be quick to repent. That's the key, and that's why when people say stuff like, well, you don't have to repent after you get saved, that's a lie. Because we all have to repent. Because we're all doing stuff we ain't got no business doing, all saying things we got no business saying, all looking at stuff we got no business looking at, and you fill in the blanks. So we have to learn to repent, because repentance tells us that we're no longer subjected to the flesh that wants to control us anymore. Amen? And also repentance is an indication that the Holy Spirit is working on you to convict you of what you just did. Are you with me here? And this is the real important thing. Because the more you don't repent, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to learn how to be victorious over that situation. Because now the enemy has you because you're not going to repent over it. Not because I don't have to repent. But you do because he's trying to bring you back into slavery. Amen? So the truth really can set you free, but you have to live it. And you have to do it. Amen? Next. And these are the tougher ones now. So our material possessions should be governed by our relationship with God. Now, we all talked about, 5 million, 20 million, 100 million, 1 billion. Now, nobody said 1 billion. But if we had that much money, what would we be like? Think about that. I didn't say, what would you buy? I said, what would we be like? Well, we hope so. And the only test of who you are is what you're doing now. That's why the Bible says, he that is faithful in a little. Everybody say, who that's faithful in a little is faithful in a lot. So if you're faithful with what little you have, then you won't have any problems. I get tired of hearing believers say, man, if I got that much money, I'd backslide. You hear people say stuff like that? That's because they're not faithful in the little that God has given them. And they're already telling you that their flesh is king still. Because once you get money, your flesh can have at it and there's no holds barred unless you put it under subjection before you got it. Amen? But think about this. Instead of just, after you buy your car and all your house, how about trying to help somebody else buy a house if you had that kind of money? I mean, just imagine if we all of us had just $1 million each. Think of the houses we could buy for people that need a house. Huh? Think of what we could do to help people get out of their bad situation. That's what you have to think about when you get money. Because it's not just about, man, I got 17 cars. And what, you can drive them all at one time? No, you drive one car at one time. So look, I'm all for get a nice car, get a nice house, get all the clothes you want. But don't just keep spending it on yourself. Set money aside for your parents if they're still alive. Mom, dad, I want to pay off your house. I want to make sure you have what you need. Make sure your kids are taken care of. And then your friends around you that are trustworthy. Because you're not obligated to help everybody who asks you. Did you hear what I said? There's a lot of folks, well, I think I got to help. No, you don't have to help everybody. That's especially the irresponsible ones. Now, you know if you gave somebody $10,000, they'd be back at your house 2 weeks later asking you for $10,000 more. Am I right? We know those people. So you don't give those people money. You say, look, I'll pay for your rent. I'll pay for your utilities, but I'm not going to give you no money. Oh, you ain't no real Christian. You going to hear all of that. But I says, you could call me what you want. You're still not getting any money. And you're still not going to, I'll help you, but I ain't giving you no money. Oh, that ain't right. I knew you wasn't real. Okay. But that now you see why you're not getting any. Because of that attitude. Not yet. I'll get you later. I guess he don't want to wait. He don't want to wait. But you see what I'm saying? So our money and our possessions have to be governed by our relationship with God. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, I'm not going to be able to go there, but I think it says, a steward needs to be faithful. We need to be faithful with what we have. Amen? Let me read Luke 16, 13 real quick. Are you guys getting anything out of this? Let me say this too, and understand what I'm saying. You don't give your way to be rich. You can't give and get rich. God, you give, but that's not the purpose of why you give. You give because God tells us to give. The rich part is His business. And when you do get open doors like that, then you have to be faithful. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or possessions, material. Mammon is an old word for material possessions. If you go to some of the older, newer translations, it actually says material possessions, or some of them even say money. But your relationship with God should control what you do with your property, and also help you to make decisions about what you do. Because the Bible says this, and then this is a pattern for giving. If people are lazy, they shouldn't be given anything. Did you hear what I said? Lazy people don't deserve anything. So you have to, that means that you're going to have to ask questions about people that you want to give to. Amen? This is hard stuff, people. Because some people, it's you want to help them, but they're not responsible enough. So it's best to just pay it and not give it to them. You can't pay your rent today? Okay, who's the landlord? I'll send them a check. Don't say, here's $2,000, go pay your rent. Well, if they haven't paid it, they're going to say, man, I can use this to catch up on my other bills. No, but then you'll be out on the street. So that's not the, are you guys with me here? So you help people, but you help them in the best way that will help them, not hurt them. I mean, I have a situation where family, some clients don't want this person to get so much money. And they keep asking me not to get the money. Well, you know, I don't know what to do about that, because the claim is what the claim is, and he may get a lot of money, he may not. I said, I don't know how much money they're going to get, but they said, well, don't give them more than X dollars, because it'll ruin their life. Well, then we need to figure out some way to help them not ruin their lives. But money, don't be afraid of possessions, material possessions. Understand what money is for. Money is for, of course, to provide, but it's also to be a blessing. When you have more than you need, then you are assigned to bless others. Did you hear that? When you have more than you need, you're assigned to bless somebody with what you have. That's why we do the food thing as a beginning, but, you know, there's times where, let me ask this question. Has anybody ever thought about being in a position to give somebody a car? Have you ever anybody think like that? Or buy a house for somebody? Or, you know, that's what you have to think of, like, when you get money. Not like, oh man, I want to buy. Yes, that's going to happen. It's your money. You could do whatever you want with it. But what about others? Others may need your help. And, you know, look, it's great to be able to pay off your house. I've been praying that for the last couple of years. Lord, let me pay off my house so I can get rid of all these bills. But once I pay off my house, I'll have a lot of extra, and I'll be able to be a blessing to others. So remember, money is not just for you. It's to help others too. First, your family, but go beyond that. You got to take care of your family, but even we all know that there's some family members we can't help. Huh? All of us got family like that. You know, it ain't got nothing to do with color. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. So our material possessions have to be governed by our relationship with God. We do with what God has given us because it belongs to Him. That's why we're good stewards over. So when we are faced with giving, you say, Lord, who should I give money to this person? Should I help this person? And you'd be surprised that God will tell you no sometimes. And you might say, what? God will say no? Absolutely. He told you no many times. So God will tell us and direct our path if we allow Him to do so. Amen? All right, next point. Being faithful and committed is part of our walk and our testimony. Being faithful. Now, this is the reason why being committed and being faithful in the church is a hard thing, because when you work, the job has a, you have an incentive to be faithful. And what's that incentive? Yeah, you get paid if you come to work, right? You don't get paid. I mean, you can use sick leave, but you can only use sick leave for so long, right? So going to work, you have a built-in incentive to go. Some of us go to work, we don't feel good, we don't want to go, but guess what? I'm going. So there is an incentive built in to be faithful. But with the church, the incentive is internal. Did you hear what I said? The incentive is internal. Meaning, no, it's internal. In you. There's no other thing other than what God is in you to make you committed to what God has called you to do. If you're going to be faithful, God has to make you be faithful. And you have to want to be faithful. So, and there's nothing I can do. I can't fine you. If you miss X amount of days of church, you got to bring in $200 more of tithes. That's not the way it works. And I don't get me wrong. Imagine it to want to work that way. But the goal of the gospel is to get people to do things because the Spirit compels you, not people compel you.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.